Have your Bible with you. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. I'd like to read a fairly lengthy passage this morning. Seems like the last few weeks I've been reading a little bit longer passages. I want our focus this morning to be on this subject, the radical reality of eternity. The radical reality . Some of you have been seated for a while. Why don't we stand together if you're able to? I'm going to read from verse 38 to the end of the chapter, so if that's too lengthy for you, then take that into consideration. But if you're able to stand. And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." What a transition between 41 and 42. Talking about blessings in 41, and then 42, he suddenly throws out this word offend. And he continues with that thought of offense in verse 43 and following. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt, and salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Father, we ask for your help. As we've read your word, I pray that you would bless it to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The focus this morning is really on verses 43 to 48, the radical reality of eternity. And quite often we'll find in these parables and in these stories, in the red letter edition, or the red letters of your red letter edition of the words of Jesus, quite often Jesus is painting pictures. Jesus is painting a picture that is vivid in the minds of his hearers. Now, one of the bad things about us today in this day and age is that we don't necessarily understand how vivid these pictures were at the time when Jesus spoke them. This picture, we just try to imagine it into the future. We try to think about it into the future realm, but what Jesus was doing here was taking something that was very prevalent, something that was very knowledgeable of his day, something that was very visible in his day, and he brought it out into a picture of what eternity, the radical reality of eternity is. South of Jerusalem, there is a valley that's called the Valley of Hinnom. Probably haven't heard of that particular valley too much because it's not the place that people wanted to talk about. It's not a place that you want to go and visit. Now, you want to go see the Kidron Valley. You want to see some of these other places. Perhaps the Kidron Valley would be the most popular on the east side of Jerusalem, outside the Eastern Gate. The valley that separates the Eastern Gate from the Mount of Olives. Oh, it's a great place to go. But you swing on around to the south side. There's this other valley, the Valley of Hinnom. You find in the later kings of Judah that in this particular valley, there were sacrifices made there. Sacrifices made with children on the altar of pagan God. It's not a pleasant scene. It's not a pleasant thought that what is taking place in this valley. And you can go back to the very last verse of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is referring to that place. And he says this in that verse, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." He's drawing again from the picture. Jeremiah refers to it three different times. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. It tells us there, "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my heart." You flip over a few pages to Jeremiah chapter 19. And in Jeremiah 19, verses 5 and 6, "They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." Not a place you want to visit. It's not a place that is high on the list of attraction. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35. "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." What a tragic place, isn't it? It's a place that is, it's really a horrid place. I would suppose that there's some people here today that couldn't stand and maybe even struggle if I were to get very graphic with what is taking place. And we'll get a little more graphic with it here in just a little bit. But it's hard to take. It's hard to deal with. That place was officially dismantled or desecrated in 2 Kings chapter 23, I believe it is. Make sure I'm in the right place. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse, this here, is it verse number 10? "And he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech." So it was desecrated, it was defiled, it was kind of changed there at that point. But that place still held a vivid reality in the minds of the people that Jesus was speaking to. This was the place where the transgressors' carcasses were cast and debris was thrown. And in the midst of this debris, there was always the sight of a fire burning and a worm crawling. One commentator said of the passages of Jeremiah that there the corrupting worm crawled and fires were kept continually burning for the purpose of destroying refuse or refuse. Worms gnawing away. Now there was plenty of debris in the valley. There was plenty there for the worms to eat. There was plenty there for them to consume, making it a vivid picture for them that this worm never went away. It was always there. Can I get a little more graphic this morning for us to grasp what is reality in this picture? This worm, it's not a nice little red worm that you would collect in your hand and go fishing with. It wasn't even a wood grub. It's probably a maggot. If you've seen the picture, if you've been able to picture it, and you probably don't want, some of you don't want to, especially with the noon hour, the lunch hour coming up very rapidly here. But it's hard for some people to be able to handle the picture of that. But the consuming nature that was always going on, you think that there's got to be some end. But because of the increase of debris that was thrown there, it was a reality that worm never died. That worm was always there. They also kept a fire burning. They kept that fire burning in an attempt to decimate the rubbish that was in the valley, trying to consume the rubbish. It was always there. These people that he was speaking to had no thought in their mind, had no knowledge in their mind that fire was not always there. It was always there. Forever burning. They never knew of a time that it did not exist. When we read Scripture, we have to come to an understanding of what that worm is and what that fire is. As Jesus takes it from the valley of Hinnom and brings it over into the spiritual realm of the painting, the picture that he is wanting to get across, that he's wanting the people to see and understand. I don't think we have to stretch very far at all. I'm not sure that we stretch at all, really, when we come to the reality of what Jesus is saying here. The worm that doesn't die means that there's something that is going to be taking place throughout all eternity. Would it be called a vivid memory? The worm that doesn't die, the memory that is always there, constantly gnawing, constantly trying to consume, constantly tormenting. The worms of memory, the things, the people or the person or the place. The something that person hung on to too tightly, that gripped too intensely. The fire of unsatisfied desire. Clenching. Pursuing. Seeking to have. To obtain. Now the hypothesis here is that the loss of physical members would not be too great of a sacrifice. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's using and painting the picture that the loss of a physical member. I kind of get used to both hands. I kind of get used to both eyes. I kind of get used to both feet. I don't know which one I would be more likely to or willing to give up. You know, if I have to give up a hand, surely it'd be my left hand, but what good is my right hand without its companion? What good is my right eye without my left eye? Oh, I know it's been done, people do it. But to imagine that, to have to deal with the loss of a foot, which one do I give up? Which one do I sever? I'm still going to have to buy two shoes. Still going to have to buy two socks. I'm still always going to be remembered that one isn't there, or reminded that one isn't there. Of course, how could you forget when you lose one? But the hypothesis is that the loss of any one or more would be a worthwhile sacrifice in order to go to heaven rather than to go into hell that burneth with fire that never quenched and a worm that never dies with all of my members. Now we must understand in this context, and even within the confines here of the hypothesis that the loss of physical members would not be too great of a sacrifice, we must remember and understand that it's not the hand or the foot that the eye that sins, but it's the heart or the spirit. So if one were to dismember his body, it might prevent him or her from committing sin outwardly, but it will not prevent a person from inward sin. Sometimes children have a hard time grasping this when the preacher's preaching, or when they've read it or they've heard it read. And they grow up thinking that, well, if I have this problem in sin, if I have this issue, then I really need to take some radical steps and cut off a hand or pluck out an eye or to sever off a foot. But we must understand that it's not dismembering of our body that's going to prevent us from sinning. He's giving us a vivid picture of the reality of eternity, the radical reality that it is better to go into life maimed. On the other hand, not only do we see something that is hypothetical here in this passage, the work needs to be taken care of in the heart, in the spirit, not in the severing of the physical members. It's the hypothetical. But then we also find within the confines here that there is something that is metaphorically reality as well. We'll find, as it says, we are here reminded that in life, things as legitimate and natural as the hand and the feet or the foot and eye may become an occasion of temptation. Now let's not limit it to the hand, the foot, or the eye. But as legitimate and as natural as the hand and the foot and the eye is, can become an occasion for temptation. And if so, we can well afford to sacrifice them, no matter how painful the severance may be. And the pain isn't just from the severance, the cutting off, the pain that is involved with that. But the pain that is there would also be the continuation of reality that I no longer have that member. The writer goes on to say the offending member. Remember, he's talking about how natural, how legitimate. The offending member could be a friendship. The offending member could be a membership. The offending member could be an ambition. Anything near and dear to us which proves subversive to spiritual victory. Anything, even if it is legitimate, even if it is appearing to be natural. Let's look again in Mark chapter 9, the portion there that I read. Verse 45, verse 47. And if thy foot offend thee, if thy eye offend thee. He's talking about the severance. He's talking about the sacrifice. How valid it is to eliminate the problem, to eliminate the sin, to eliminate the offense. Whatever it is that's keeping me out of heaven, keeping me out of victory. But he said, the person that doesn't eliminate the sin, the person that doesn't sever the offense, he says it this way in the King James translation, then having 2 feet to be cast into hell. You'll find that same wording in verse 47. Then having 2 eyes to be cast into hell. You might be able to draw from that and think that it's God doing the casting. That there's coming a time when the people that refuse to repent, those that refuse to obey, those that refuse to sever whatever it is that hinders their victory, that God is ultimately going to take them and boot them on the seat of the britches and send them flying into hell. That's not the picture. You back up to verse 43 and you'll find exactly what is taking place. It's not that a person is going to be cast into hell for refusing the radical realities. But verse 43 clears it up. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having 2 hands to go into hell. It is clear there that it's the offender who chooses, literally, to go away into hell through his or her own choice or action. That's some powerful stuff there. You see, it's really radical reality of eternity. Remember that this description of the future state of the impenitent, this description comes from Jesus' lips himself. This isn't some theologian that's talking. This isn't a commentator. This isn't somebody who studied the books. This is Jesus that is speaking about the description of the future state of those that are non-repentant. Someone may say, well, wait, it's severe. Yeah, it is severe language. But it's biblical. It's divinely inspired. This isn't the only place that's speaking about it. Jesus not only draws from the present picture that people had vivid around them, but he also is drawing from the passage that we read, the last verse of the book of Isaiah, where their worm dieth not. Could we just spend a few seconds here this morning to make it a reality for individuals? It's not my worm for you or your worm for me, but it's their worm. It's a personal thing. You choose
to either accept the offense or to cut off the offense. Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The gnawing memory. The gnawing of that memory that is tormenting the soul as the worm continues to work its way over the things or the people or the person or the thoughts and desires as the fire of anguish burns but neither kills the worm nor consumes the memory. It can be summed up with three simple words. Oh, the agony. Oh, the agony. Someone may be seated here this morning that's saying, Brother Ziegler, you're preaching to Weisbach Community Church. I think Daniel Stafford preached a message going to hell by way of the church pew. You see, it's a vital aspect for us, for you and for me. I don't want you to get saved. I don't want you to pursue Christ. I don't want you to fall at Calvary simply because there's a hell to shun. But I do believe that you and I can become calloused and careless, losing our caution because we lose the vivid reality, the radical reality of eternity. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed, your eyes closed? We could sing Almost Persuaded. We could sing Softly and Tenderly. We could sing There's a Great Day Coming. But is the Lord Jesus speaking to your heart this morning? Is he placing his finger on something? Is he speaking to your heart about something that is an offense to your victory, that is keeping you from victory, that is going to keep you from entering into joy? If he's speaking to you, if he's laying his finger on something, cut it off. It's not the hand that sins. It's not the foot that sins. It's not the eye that sins. He's speaking about the radical reality of severing whatever it is that it's more valuable to remove than it is to keep and lose our soul. Somebody need to pray this morning? Tell you this before we close. I was going to preach something else this morning. I wanted to preach something else this morning. But in the wee hours, the Lord brought this back and said, no, this is what you have to preach. This is what you were prepared to preach. This is what you need to cover. Having said that, I believe that God knew who was going to be here today. And He knows which one of us, or how many of us, need it.
radical realities of eternity. Whatever it is that offends, cut it off. Throw it away. Get rid of. May God help us to walk in the light as He is in the light, thereby living continuously in victory. Praise God. Trust you have a good day. Lord willing, we'll see you back this evening. Wilma Albright, would you dismiss us in prayer?